our members to welcome all our visitors. Look around, there's new people, new faces. Just take a few seconds to say hello, to make him welcome to the Aiken SDA Church. Thank you for selecting us as a church to come and worship, and I'm really happy to see you. Growing up as a teenager, one of the things that we used to do at church was to go to something called social games, social activities. And I feel that it's important for us that, you know, the younger people have a space at church where they can participate and they can express their talents and always do things for the church. I have a group of friends here, a family that I love a lot, and I just want to say hello to the Allens. And I want to ask you, do you want to sing your song right now, or you will want to do it a little later? You want to do it right now? Okay, so I would like to give them some time, because they bring a beautiful talent, and we are really happy to have them here. Meanwhile, they prepare for singing their song. I just want to remind you that today we have a special activity. You remember what it is? We have a big celebration at 4:30 p.m., so you are all welcome to please come and join us for our Christmas program. We will really like to have you here worshiping with us and singing and enjoying our Christmas program today.
Savior's birth.
Thank you to 4th Generation for that beautiful song. Amen. We have so many cables in here. It's just a hazard for everybody. So how are you doing? Good? Glad that you are here in, at the Aiken Church. I know you can go wherever you want to, and we are really happy that you decide to come and join us for worship today. I just want to let you know that today we have like a little different program. The main part of the worship hour today had to do with communion. If you are new to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our communion program goes this way. We will have like a small sermon, a few minutes, and then after that, in the back of the church, we have some classrooms where we have water and basins and towels, so we practice the foot washing, the literal foot washing to each other. So we have a room for ladies and one room for the gentlemen and one room for the spouses. If you want to ask forgiveness to each other, that's a good opportunity. And I always try to encourage my couples and church members that marry, yeah, that's a good idea. We should practice that because we offend each other all the time, right? So after the food washing, we will come back here and we will have our moment for the bread and the grape juice that we will use for symbols for our communion program today. And that will conclude our program like around 3 p.m. You know, like, so you don't get stressed out about time. I'm just messing with you. We will never finish at 3 p.m., right? I remember visiting one church once in Atlanta, and I get there late. I start like around 11:30, hoping that, you know, I would just get there for the sermon, listen to the sermon, and go home. Ha! Surprise, surprise, they have a long program. That was the previous. So we end up getting out of church like around 2:30. Like, yeah, every church is different. So no rush. We are really happy to enjoy Sabbath today. I want to mention before we start our study today that one of the most difficult things for me in life had to do with communication. I struggled that for obvious reasons, one of that being English, my second language. And when you are communicating with people, do you think that people is understanding you and that they will respond to what you are asking or you are mentioned? But most of the time, the message gets lost in translation. You say something and they understand something else. And so I have a list of words that my wife had strictly prohibited me for mention from here, because it doesn't matter how much I try to pronounce and they always sound really bad. So I said, oh, I had to stay away from that one. And today I was thinking about a game that we used to play as a teenagers. It's called the Broken Phone. I don't know, maybe you had played that before. We used to play at a school. It's just like a icebreaker for trying to get the kids to get in together. The broken phone is something like you get a person and you give this person a message in their ear, and it had to be like a something lengthy and complicated kind of message, and the person go and tell the following person in their ear the message, and it's like a little chain. And 99% of the times, at the end of the message, it's so distortion, it's so different to what the message was intended. And the main point is the communication was broken down along the way, right? And that happens all the time in society, right? That's what we call gossip. You know, you go and you hear a news and then you continue adding a little bit more or subtracting a little bit here, and then the whole message is being distorted to the point that at the end people don't know what they're really hearing is true or no. So we live now in the time of the fake news, right? That every single thing that you watch on TV, you have to ask two or three times, is that true or is that false? What this person is mentioning is an opinion? Or is really based on facts? So it's kind of like very confusing for us in the times that we are living. If you talk to younger people, they will tell you about the double entendre. You know, that is very difficult for me to get. And in occasions, I just sit with my son, and we are listening to a comedian, and the person is making jokes, and I see my son cracking and laughing. Like, so I don't get it. You know, like, what is the funny part here? Like, then he had to explain to me the joke, and like half hour later, I started laughing, right? So because I don't have the comprehension of what the person is intending to say, and it doesn't sound funny to me. So that's part of the communication. So growing up with this game, we applied that to many situations in church. But in a more specific way, I want to tell you the story that is found in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, you encounter in a very brief way how God is calling a teenager to be a prophet, to be the spokesperson for God, the one who is speaking in behalf of God. And when you think about that, that's a serious job. Think about that for a few seconds. How that work? Is God taking control of the person's brain all the time and is dictating to this person what to say or what to do? Some people believe that. Some people even believe that God is dictating the person word by word what this person needs to say. Other people will tell you, no, it's more like an influence where God is giving the person a message and the person uses his own language and his own skills and he presents whatever he understood from God's message to the community or to the people or to whoever he needs to deliver the message. The job was complicated because you were supposed to be faithful to God in the sense that you need to say whatever he tells you to say. And in occasions, it wasn't pleasant. You know, telling people the truth is not always pleasant, right? Some people will react in an angry way, other people will accept it, and other people will reject it. So you don't know how the other person will react to the message that you are presenting. Jeremiah is called. He is a priest, a younger priest, probably around 17 years of age, a teenager. And in chapter 1, you find there in verse number 4 that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. And very simple way, the Lord started speaking to him. In fact, I would like you to open your Bibles and let's do some reading in there. Let me do some reading here in my Bible. Verse number 4 starts saying, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Okay, so God starts talking to Jeremiah. So how do you think that experience happened? If one day you come to church and start telling me, Pastor, God was talking to me. Okay, in what sense are you speaking? Are you speaking like in a symbolic way? Are you speaking in a literal way? And if this is in a literal way, are you telling me that now you are listening to voices in your head? And if you tell me, yes, I'm hearing voices, what do you think I will do? What you will do is somebody get to you and start telling you, now I'm hearing voices. Probably call 911 right now, right? This person is having a mental breakdown. He is now losing his mind or her mind, whatever the case it is. But in this case, when Jeremiah is listening to God, he gets to a point that the whole message is very clear. This is not something that he is imagining. This is not something that he is thinking it happened. It really happened for him. And it happened in such a way, with such a clarity, that Jeremiah didn't have any doubts in his mind that God is really talking to him. So God started the whole speech with the following sentence. Before I formed you from the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So God is telling him, to this younger man, listen, I have plans for you long time ago. Before you even existed, I already had plans for you. And you will be not only a prophet for me and for my nation, but you will be a prophet for many, many nations. And even today, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you find a lot of inspiration and a lot of beauty in the book. I have to give you a detail. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, the prophet who cries a lot. And there's a reason for that. He had a very, very difficult time. People beat him. He was thrown in jail. In chapter 20, in the chapter 20, you discover that he was thrown into a septic tank. And I want you to picture that, because that's a very unpleasant circumstance, right? He is under mud and sewage until probably bottom part of his body, and he's there for one fall night. In fact, in chapter 20, you encounter Jeremiah very angry with God. And he's telling God, why you call me? Why you send me to this kind of job? Look how people is mocking me and how they treat me and how they despise me. He really hated his job. And you will think, okay, now that's the breaking point. Jeremiah finally is quitting. He won't be longer a prophet. And he will stop speaking in behalf of God. But then toward the end of the chapter, you discover that the next day, after he had this amazing crisis, he kind of like a think again, and he's faithful to God. And he continued preaching what God is asking him to do. And that's a very difficult thing to do, I have to tell you. You know, you can get very excited, and you want to preach to the church, and you want to talk to people, but not everybody react the same way. Right? I was mentioned to my other church the other day that at the end of the sermon, you stand there in the back, and some people will come to you and say, great, Pastor, that's an amazing sermon. We will really bless. And you are thinking, really? What part of the sermon was the most interesting to you? Because I noticed you were sleeping 90% of the time that I was preaching. So I don't know if they say that as a polite way or whatever it is, but then you have to realize that every person reacts in a different way. So please don't fall asleep on me today, okay? I will call you. Jeremiah is being somehow induced into this work by God. God is presenting him a challenge. You will be a prophet not only to me, but to all these nations. And I had plans for you from the beginning. And you continue reading here in Jeremiah 1. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a Jew, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. So he was trying to avoid the job. And his first argument was, I'm too young. And people won't listen to me. They will think, and I'm just a kid. Just nobody will pay attention to me. And God is saying, no. You will go and you will tell them what I ask you to tell them. But what is concerning in that story is the last sentence right there where God is saying, do not be afraid of them. So let me ask you this. Why are you afraid of people? Why you should be afraid of someone? Let's say that you enter to a store or you encounter someone for the first time, and the first impression that you get from this person is fear. What can give you that feeling? How do you establish that somebody is scaring you? How do you think about that? Well, people scare you in many ways. The way that they are dressed, right? The way that they behave. The way how their faces are reacting, how they move their eyes. So if you encounter somebody, you know, in a very disarrayed appearance and their eyes are all excited, you get a little nervous because you don't know what is this person doing. Maybe this person is angry. You are trying to figure it out if it's safe to talk to this person or not. Now, if you need to talk to somebody and you discover that this person is angry, what do you do? And it's easy to notice when people are angry, right? Now that we are in the holidays, you go to the stores and people is fighting for parking space, even in Aiken, which is a small community. If you go to Whiskey Row today, it's just like we are in the Fifth Avenue in New York, right? Everybody's going to the stores, buying stuff, and just a lot of traffic that you normally don't see there. And people start getting a little irritated and they get a little aggravated. And if you wait until the 24 to go and buy your food for the Christmas meal, then you will notice that people is more irritated at the stores, right? And they show it in their faces. And they show it in the way that they talk to you. And if you go to the cashiers, they notice that they are tired, that they are having a difficult time. So if you see somebody who have an angry face, how that made you feel in the terms of talking to this person? Do you feel comfortable talking to somebody that's angry? No. You know, that's not the kind of experience you want to have. But God is telling Jeremiah, listen, you will encounter people that they will look really scary. They will look really angry. And no matter how they look, you need to talk to them and tell them what I ask you to do. And that's a difficult thing to do. Let me ask you another thing. If you had to deliver news, what kind of news do you like to deliver? Good news or bad news? And probably you will say good news, right? Because it's easier to tell people, yes, you are getting an increase in salary, or yes, you are going on vacation, or yes, this amazing thing is happening to you. But when you have to deliver bad news, how that made you feel? I was rather eating a rotten egg, right? Like, you don't want to deal with this thing. But this is a job that God is calling Jeremiah, basically. And he had to be completely faithful to the point that he had to repeat exactly what the Lord is telling him to say. And you encounter in a scripture in many parts of the Bible that the Lord is demanding from the prophets faithfulness. For instance, in the book of Revelation, you find whoever removed the words from this book or add things to this book, what will happen to this person? The Bible says, I will remove his name from the book of life. You remember that? And that's a serious kind of like demand from God. Why he is asking for such an exact delivery of the message is because lives are at stake. And people's salvation is at stake. And that's an important thing that people need to know. So don't water the message. You need to be exactly faithful to what God is asking you to tell, even when it's unpleasant. Right? We don't like to listen to unpleasant news. In fact, I like to listen to speakers and preachers on Sundays. And it's a speaker that I really enjoy listening because that guy always kind of like lift me up. It's Austin. You know, Pastor Austin, all his sermons are empowering. Let's be honest. He have a church with 10,000 people. And people enjoy his sermons. And you would probably say, but he's not preaching the truth. You know, like, he's not talking about sin. Or he has not mentioned these details. Well, that's true. But that brings us to the first point, that it's not easy to deliver bad news to the people. Right? So what are you saying, Pastor? That you need to lie to them? No, if you lie to people, then you are not doing them a favor. Right? Because what is the end result of lying to people? According to the Bible, the end result is death. So if you go to the doctor and your doctor tells you, don't worry, you have a little case of the cold or flu, just go home and rest, it's nothing bad. And you go home and you die 3 days later because you have a liver cancer or something serious, but he never tells you the truth. How would that help you? In what way that will improve your life? So you see, God is expecting from Jeremiah to be faithful, to be serious and deliver the message, but that's something that is complicated to do because people react in many ways. And among the ways that they react is some of the people get violent, right? You find cases when somebody preaches a sermon and at the end of the sermon, the members of the church were ready to beat you down. And so I have to be careful when I preach a sermon here in Aiken. You know, like, you guys are okay. Everybody's cool so far, right? Because I'm thinking in Mark chapter 5, and when Jesus is preaching the message, and he's talking about the Sabbath, and the members of the congregation said, you know what? We'll take care of you at the end of the sermon. And they were trying to kill him, right? That's a bad result for a preacher. You know, that's not a place that you want to visit twice, because you see, like, the members are a little too aggressive in there, right? Jeremiah is compelled by God to be faithful, and that requires a price to pay, right? The Word of God is talking to Jeremiah, and the Word of God is telling him, this is what you need to do. Now, let me ask you this. When you think about the Word of God, what it comes to your mind in the Bible? Because you find that expression a lot in the Bible, in the Scripture. The Word of God come to this person and says this and this and this. And the Word of God come to this other person and says this and this and this. So I want to ask my friend Brian to lower the screen because I have something that I want to present to you. This is chapter 1 in the book of John. It will take a few seconds for that to go down. But I want you to read this version. You probably had read this chapter in the King James Version. But I discovered this one, and I think the message is presented in a better way. That's my opinion. You feel free to disagree with me. But I want you to help me to do some reading here and pay attention to the letters in here. So this is John chapter 1. And this is the contemporary version of that text. So the Bible mentioned the way that John described how Jesus was incarnated is through this family, this woman, and he was born in this specific place in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, Bethlehem, I'm changing the town, near there, Jerusalem. And it's describing how the whole miracle happened. But now that we are getting close to the remembering Jesus being born, I want you to read with me this chapter, because I feel kind of like encapsulates what I'm trying to explain to you today. And the reason that I ask him to project this is because I want you to please relate to the message. And I know if I read it, you probably will get more confused with me. So in the beginning was the one who is called the world, right? And notice that it's referring to a person because it's using the article who, correct? You don't notice that in the King James Version, but here, whoever did this translation, you want to be clear to you that they are speaking about one person, right? And the phrase in the beginning is a reference to the book of Genesis and creation, right? In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Do you remember that? So here is John is saying, in the beginning was the one who is called the Word, and the Word was with God and was truly God. So to the mind of the reader, he's trying to convey and to tell you, I am speaking about God right now. So don't get confused, okay? It's a one person right there. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. And when this Word, God created all things. So you notice a transference in there? He's saying that God is using this person to create everything. And that is in harmony with what we believe about Jesus being the creator, right? So far, so good. So when this Word, God created all things, nothing was made without the Word, everything that was created. So he's the one who created everything, right? The Word. Now, receive his life from him, and his life gave light to everyone. The light keeps shining in the dark, and the darkness was never put out. God sent a man named John, who came to tell about the light and to lead all people to have faith. So right there is how he is introducing the gospel to the readers. And John was in the light. He came just only to tell about the light. The true light that shines on everyone was coming into the world, right? What is coming into the world? And he continues playing. The Word was in the world, but no one knew him, though God had made the Word win his word. And that's what I ask you to read with me, right? So it continues saying, he came into his own world, but his own nation did not welcome him. Yet some people accepted him and put faith in him, so he gave them the right to be the children of God. And the last two verses in this chapter that I want to emphasize are this. And they were not God's children by nature or because of any human desires. God himself was the one who made them his children. The Word became a human being and lived here with us. So I don't know if you get this concept, but I want you to think about this for a moment. This person who is called the world now becomes a human being, a person, with flesh and blood like you and me. This person now is living among us. The Word became a human being and lived here with us. We saw his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, from him all the kindness and all the truth of God had come down to us. So I don't know if that explained in a more clear way what I'm trying to explain to you. But you remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Bible is saying the word of God come to Jeremiah, right? And you will find in another parts in the Old Testament that the word of God come to this person, or the word of God come and say this to other people. So who was the word of God? According to, very good. So you made the connection, right? I hope that I'm not jumping your faith too much. But according to John 1, the Word of God had always been there, talking to people, instructing them, leading them, guiding them. It's more than a spiritual being. It's a real being, right? And this person one day decided to be a human being and live among us. and teach us and guide us. And you know what? When I reflect today in the life of Jesus Christ, we all get to the same conclusion. No matter, you know, in what direction you go, you will always have to realize that he was an amazing human being. He was a great person. But at the end of the day, he was killed. And he suffers a lot, right? He was very faithful to God. He delivered the message. And the payment that he get is being killed. Let me ask you this. What was the end for Jeremiah? According to tradition, Jeremiah was also killed too. And many of the prophets in the Old Testament, I would say the majority of them, have a bad ending. If God called you and offered you a job, and this job security concludes when you being killed in a horrible way, what do you think about that offer? We don't offer pension plan, we don't offer a 401k plan, we don't offer any retirement, but we will assure you that you will die in a horrible way. How about that? Are you interested in taking this offer? And you probably will say, no, man, you know what? I will support you from the side. You know, you can select someone else from the congregation. Go ahead. So every single time that you read about a prophet or a person in the Old Testament delivering God's message, you need to realize that these persons were very special, very unique. In a sense, they were very brave because they had to be faithful, and no matter what the consequences are, they will deliver. And not only they were faithful and brave, but they were willing to pay the ultimate price for being faithful to God, right? What is the worst thing that can happen to you or to me? Let's be honest, in life. Well, the worst thing that can happen to us is die, right? It's nothing worse than that, you know. Well, probably somebody will say, yeah, it's other worst things that can happen. But I will say that the worst thing that can happen to a person is dying. And there's many ways of dying, right? Some people die peacefully, other people die through pain. And I just want you to keep in mind today, when we are reflecting on this, that God had a special message for you, and not only to you, also to me, and that this message had been delivered and had been paid through blood and to other things to be finally able to receive it and to get it right now. And the message continued being the same. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of calling, right? God is calling us to be faithful and to be responsible to him. So today when we are partaking of the communion, you know, the bread and the wine, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, did everything possible for us to be saved. And I just want you to remember that today. No matter what we do, God continues trying to talk to us and inviting us to listen to his voice. Now, what will be your reaction? That's until you. I don't know what your reaction will be. I hope that everybody here decides to give God an opportunity and that we are willing to open our hearts to the Lord and that he will be able to use us in any way possible. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, today as a congregation, we are coming to you asking you to forgive us. Father, because in many occasions we are cowards. We are afraid of telling the truth to other people. We don't want the consequences of speaking up for you. Today, Lord, we want to ask you to please help us to be faithful to you and to rely completely in your help and your strength. Lord, please forgive us as a church, as a community, and help us to be completely honest with other people because the times are difficult and because we are getting close to you. In Jesus' name, we are asking you this. Amen.